chapter 11. Back before the holidays, we were working our way through 1 Corinthians on Sunday nights, and we're going to jump back into that this evening. And we'll be looking at the first half of 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And we'll take time as we begin just to read through the first 16 verses of this chapter. And then we'll get into the message this evening. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, beginning in verse 1, Paul says, "Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. Now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things and keep the ordinances as I delivered them unto you. But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. Every man, praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonoreth his head. But every woman that prayeth or prophesieth with her head uncovered dishonoreth her head, for that is even all one as if she were shaven. For if a woman be not covered, let her also be shorn. But if it be a shame for a woman to be shorn or shaven, let her be covered. For a man indeed ought not to cover his head, forasmuch as he is the image and glory of God. But the woman is the glory of the man. For the man is not of the woman, but the woman of the man. Neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman for the man. For this cause ought the woman to have power on her head because of the angels. Nevertheless, neither is the man without the woman, neither the woman without the man in the Lord. For as the woman is of the man, even so is the man also by the woman, but all things of God. Judge in yourselves, is it comely that a woman pray unto God uncovered? Did not even nature itself teach you that if a man have long hair, it is a shame unto him, but if a woman have long hair, it is a glory to her, for her hair is given her for a covering. But if any man seem to be contentious, we have no such custom, neither the churches of God." In chapters 11 through 14 of 1 Corinthians, Paul turns his attention to the problems with the public worship of the church. Of course, Paul's dealing with a lot of different issues, problems that existed in the Corinthian church, some questions that they had for him, some things that he needed to address. But the particular focus of these chapters is on the public worship of the church. And so he addresses a problem related to their observance of the Lord's table in chapter 11, of their use of spiritual gifts in chapters 12 through 14. But before he gets into all that, he addresses problems regarding the way some of the women were appearing in the public worship services of the church. Many of them were appearing without a veil. The thinking is that since in Christ all are equal, Paul wrote that to the Galatian church in Galatians 3:27-28, as many of you as have been baptized into Jesus Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus. And it seems that, had Paul teaching that in all the churches where he ministered, that some of the women in the Corinthian church were saying, you know, since we're all equal in the Lord Jesus Christ, these distinctions of male and female and all of that is just done away with, and so we no longer need to wear the sign of submission to our husbands or to the male leadership in the church, the sign of submission, which would have been the veil. And so they were showing up at church without the veil as if submission was no longer an issue. It reminds us that women's liberation is as old as creation itself. You know, one writer said the probability that 1 Corinthians 11 would ever be adopted by the modern feminist movement as the words for its theme song is rather remote. Clearly, Paul's dealing with some things that, especially in our society today, would not be popular. This message would not be well received in a lot of circles today, unfortunately, even in a lot of churches. Paul's message to the Corinthians would not have been well received, would not be well received, certainly in our society. The things that we'll talk about tonight are not things that people want to hear or embrace today, but nonetheless, it is the Word of God. It may also have been a matter of these women seeking just to erase the lines of distinction between men and women, that the women were not only showing up without the veil, but possibly even with hairstyles that didn't distinguish them from the men, so that they were trying to look and act like men. And again, gender issues are not new. They've been around forever. And so Paul's writing. He wants to address these issues, this problem in the Corinthian church, and restore biblical order to the services of the church, the way they observe the Lord's table, the way they exercise their spiritual gifts, and also the way that the women appeared in the worship services of the church. And so as he begins to write concerning these things, he first of all praises them. He commends them, just as he began the book commending them. For there were things commendable about the Corinthian church. And he says, I praise you that you are remember me in all things, and you're keeping the ordinances as I delivered them to you, that you are following the pattern and the teaching that I gave you as I was there among you, and as you came to know Christ, and we were teaching you how to live the Christian life and to serve God and to conduct the ministry of the church. And so we're grateful for that. But then he launches into the problem areas, beginning with the need for women to wear veils to church. And this is a difficult passage, without doubt. In studying, preparing for this message, I preached this before. I looked at an old message. I didn't choose to just re-preach an old message, but to study it afresh and anew and prepare a new message. But, you know, it is a difficult passage. There are things in this passage that are difficult to understand, but there are things that are very clear. And so as we look at this tonight, we want to see the things that are clear, and we want to try and understand exactly what Paul is saying and how it relates to us today. And by the way, the fact that Paul refers to women praying and prophesying in verse 5, everyone that prayeth or prophesieth with her head uncovered dishonoreth her head. The fact that he refers to women praying and prophesying doesn't negate what he says about that in other passages. You know, the Bible never contradicts itself. Paul writing to Timothy as he's instructing Timothy how to take care of the order of worship in the church at Ephesus, that women are not to teach, he says, nor to usurp authority over the men, but to be in submission. And Paul, when he says this about women praying or prophesying with their head uncovered, he didn't change his mind. He's not being inconsistent. You know, we have women today at Faith Baptist Church that pray and prophesy. This morning we had women prophesying here at Faith Baptist Church. There were ladies teaching Sunday school this morning. They were teaching the Word of God. They were prophesying. That's what it is. Even the music ministry is a form of prophesying, of ministering the Word of God. So even that can fall under that. But you know, when women minister to other women or the Word of God, or they teach to children, they're prophesying. And as a part of that, they often pray. So he's not saying that. He's not just opening it up. Even in this letter, he's going to deal with the whole matter of women and their participation in the worship services later on when he talks about spiritual gifts. But so he's not just contradicting himself in saying that. But he does say then that as they do that, they are to do that with the symbol of submission upon their head. And so as you go through this passage, what you find is that Paul gives four reasons why women should be veiled in church. And the first is this, that women were to be veiled because of God's order of authority. When he says, beginning in verse 3, I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. He's talking about the authority structure that God has established. God has an orderly plan for the worship of the church. He would write in 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 40, let all things be done decently and in order. As he's talking about the use of spiritual gifts, that God has a plan and an order for how things are done in the church. And this is part of God's order. But he says, you know, in God's program, there is order. He talks about the fact that Christ is subject to the Father. Christ is equal to the Father. We know that to be true. But he is also subject to the Father. In verse 3, that the head of Christ is God. When the writer of the Psalms was writing about prophetically about the coming of Christ, he said these words, sacrifice and offering thou didst not desire. Mine ears hast thou opened. Burnt offering and sin offering hast thou not required. Then said I, lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me, I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart. He's writing prophetically about the Lord Jesus Christ. And he said, and Christ saying, you know, what you want is not the sacrifice, but the ears that are open to hear the will of God and to do the will of God. And writing prophetically about the Lord Jesus Christ, the psalmist said that Christ's attitude would be, I delight to do thy will, O my God. That Christ would be subject to the Father. In John 6 and verse 38, Jesus said, I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. That in God's order for this spiritual realm in this age, that there is the Father, and under the authority of the Father is the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Though he is equal to the Father, he has a position of submission underneath the authority of the Father. And then underneath that is man. The man is not equal to Christ, as Christ is equal to the Father, but he is subject to Christ in the same sense that Christ is subject to the Father. That the head of every man is Christ. Now, when Paul uses that word man, he can refer to the male as opposed to the female, or it can refer to mankind as a whole. So that, you know, all men are subject to Christ. Believers are subject to Christ. But in this context, he seems to be indicating, the differentiating between the man and the woman, that there is God the Father, there is the Lord Jesus Christ, then there is the man, and then there is the woman. She is equal to the man in the sight of God, but she is still to be in submission to him and to Christ, just as Christ is to the Father. Again, Paul would write to Timothy, let the women learn in silence with all subjection. But I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. She is to be in the church, in submission to the male leadership that God has put over the church. In 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 34, it says, let your women keep silence in the churches, for it is not permitted unto them to speak, but they are commanded to be under obedience or under submission, as also the law saith. So that is God's order. So that there be no confusion. And God has set up this authority structure, this leadership structure, this order. And it's not a matter of worth or ability, but of order. You know, matter of fact, as a wife is subject to her husband, as ladies are subject to the male leadership in the church, it may be that in some situations that those women are actually superior in some areas than the men that they are submitting to. They may have greater gifts or abilities than those that they are following, those that are in leadership over them. It's not a matter of worth or ability, but of order. And we understand this when we understand that, you know, Christ, again, is equal to the Father. He is not less worthy or able than the Father. It is not a matter of his personal worth or ability, but his willingness to subject himself to the Father. You know, one writer said, if we minimize or speak disparagingly of a woman's responsibility to acknowledge the headship of the man, that would be to deprecate Christ's submission to the Father's will, because the divine order is God, Christ, man, and woman. If we struggle with that, and let's be honest, you know, we have a flesh. And some of the things, particularly when we come to this area of Scripture, it is often difficult. It is often difficult for us as men to embrace this teaching, because we recognize the worth, the value of the women that God puts into our life and the ladies that God puts into our church, and we're thankful for them. And you know, the Apostle Paul recognized the value of the women that God put in the churches. Paul had a high regard for them and the work that they did for the Lord within the churches. And yet, in God's order of things, there is a structure of authority. In the home, there is that structure of authority. The husband is to be the head of the wife, just as Christ is the head of the church. And in the church, the women are to be in submission not only to their own husbands, but also to the male leadership that God has put within the church. And so she is to demonstrate her attitude of submission. In this case, as Paul is writing, she demonstrates her attitude of submission by appearing with the veil over her head, which was an indication of her submission to her husband or to the male leadership within the church. Paul would write, if a man prays with a veil over his head, it would be shameful for him because that veil was a symbol of submission. And so he says in verse 4, if a man prays or prophesies with his head covered, he's dishonoring his head. Who is his head? Christ. And he is dishonoring Christ if he prays or prophesies with his head covered because that's a symbol of submission. And when it comes to earth, it comes to this world, no creature on earth is man's authority. Man is not put in subjection to another creature like the woman has been put in subjection, in submission to her husband or to the male leadership within the church. And so if he appears with that head covering, he's dishonoring Christ. He's putting himself in a place that Christ didn't put him. And so he brings dishonor to his head. But likewise, Paul says, if a woman prays without a veil, that's shameful for her because she's doing so without the symbol of submission on her head. She is trying to worship God without that veil, which would indicate that in her heart she is not in subjection to God and to the will of God and to the authority and the structure that God has ordained. It's been said, and I've seen both sides of this, that, you know, what Paul talks about, if a woman prays or prophesies with her head uncovered, she dishonors her head. And is her head maybe referring to her husband or the male leadership over her? Or that may refer to the Lord Jesus Christ. But Paul says that is even one as if she were shaven. And if a woman be not covered, let her be shorn, or let her be shaven. Some have even suggested that only immoral women or slaves would appear without a veil, and often their hair was shorn, that is cut really short or shaved off. And so leaving off the veil should have been no less shameful than being shorn or shaven. That, you know, Paul said, if you're going to leave off the veil, why don't you just go all the way and just cut your hair really, really short like a man's, or just shave it off and just get rid of the whole thing? That indicates any submission to God's order of authority. Because ultimately, that's what it is. It is not so much a submission to the husband or to the male leadership in the church, but it is submission to God. And so Paul says, you know, she needs to pray with her head covered. She needs to pray with the symbol of submission on her head, because by doing so, she is showing her submission to God and to God's authority structure in the world and in the church. Women were to be veiled, secondly, because of God's order in creation. He first of all talks about the authority structure, the Father and Christ and the man and the woman. And then he talks about the fact that when it comes to creation, man is the image and the glory of God. The woman is the glory of man. The man is not of the woman, but the woman of the man. How was woman created? God took a rib out of Adam, and from that he fashioned a woman. The man wasn't created for the woman, but the woman for the man. God said that it was not good that man should be alone, and so I will make him an help meet for him. And so God created the woman from man. God created the woman for man. That was God's order in creation, created the man first and then the woman from the man. And God was, by even the order of creation, indicating the purpose that he had for the authority structure within all of creation, not just within the home and within the church, and I believe even within society. And by the way, that submission, that place, the woman's place of submission, was part of creation. It didn't occur after the fall. It was God's plan from the very beginning. It became challenging after the fall. Because, you know, we've said this before, God calls on the men to be leaders, and as husbands to love their wives, and the wives to be in submission to the male leadership and to submit to their wives, to submit to their husbands. And because we are fallen, we struggle with the plan of God for our lives. So one of the greatest challenges for men is to be leaders. Because the natural tendency of the flesh is to let others lead. It's easier, as a husband, it's easy just to sit back and let your wife lead. It would be easy as the men in the church just to sit back and let the ladies lead, because that's a natural tendency of our flesh. We tend in our flesh not to want to do what God has created us to do. and called us to do. So for women, there's a struggle to submit because that's what God designed, and the flesh is contrary to what God wants, and so it makes it challenging. And so it's only by the grace of God through the power of the Holy Spirit that men can be the leaders that they ought to be and ladies can fall in submission and follow the leadership of men as God intended it to be. But, you know, Paul does acknowledge even in this argument and discussion that there is an interdependence between men and women. He says in verse 11, even though he talks about the fact that woman is created from the man, woman is created for the man, but nevertheless, verse 11, neither is the man without the woman, neither woman without the man in the Lord, that we are one in Christ and we are interdependent, we need one another. For as the woman is of the man, even so is the man also by the woman. And God put it so that, you know, as he created man and he created a woman from the man, but then every other man after that has come from a woman because she's the one that's giving birth to all of those who come into this world. And it's as if God is saying, I just want to be clear about this. I'm not saying that men are superior to women, only that there is a necessary authority structure if there's going to be order and not chaos. And so he recognizes the interdependence of men and women. And he said, you know, in again, writing to the Galatian church, that in Christ we are all one. That we are, as someone said, the ground is level at the foot of the cross. And that's true across so many different spectrums. But as men and women, we stand equal before God. Peter would write to husbands that they are to give honor unto their wife as unto the weaker vessel, that their prayers be not hindered, that they're heirs together of the grace of life. But women were to be veiled because of God's order in creation. Woman reflects glory to the man as she submits to his leadership. As the man is not to cover his head, verse 7, because he is the image and glory of God, but the woman is the glory of the man. And she shows her submission to his leadership, and by doing so reflects glory to him. You know, the biblical pattern is for the woman to spend her life in supporting her husband and raising her children. And if God calls her to be single, her life is to be spent in service to him. That doesn't say that women can't work or have a job outside the home or work within the home. But her primary focus, and Paul writes that in the book of Titus, he emphasizes the fact that the older women are to teach the younger women and to make their home a priority in their lives. That is her priority. And again, Paul wrote earlier in this letter that if you're single, you can devote yourself to the Lord Jesus Christ and his service. And that's God's plan. You know, it's tragic today, and we're seeing this in our society, that we're as we move away from the Bible, we're moving away from God's plan. And we're seeing women's liberation and women coming into leadership. And, you know, men are being humiliated today, I guess. Maybe, I don't know exactly how I want to say this, but you see this. I see this in commercials. And I don't watch a lot of commercials, but from time to time you see this. One that comes to mind is, we've been watching some football games here lately, and there's one commercial that I see periodically during these football games, and usually we mute the commercial so I don't hear it, but I see it and I know what's going on. But there's this picture of this guy, and he's in this room, in his house, I think it is, and he's got this board, this cork board, and he's trying to buy a car. And he's got all this stuff, you know, pictures and information up here on this cork board about which car do I buy and where do I go buy it. And his wife or girlfriend or whoever it is walks in, hands him her phone with Auto Trader on it, and says, "Here, you idiot, you don't need to do all that. It's all right here in Auto Trader on your phone." And he hands her the phone, and he's like, "Oh, wow, I never thought of that." And she walks away with a smug look on her face like, "Yeah, what an idiot he is." But that's the attitude in our society today, that men are idiots and that the women are the only ones that have sense. Now, it's unfortunate that, you know, they're also, men are pictured as just, all they want to do is play And the women have to take responsibility and leadership, because all the guys want to do is mess around and play, and they don't want to take any responsibility. They don't want to do anything. They just want to have a good time. And so somebody's got to do it, so the ladies step up and do it. And that may be true to some extent in our society, and it's tragic. You know, it's easy to talk about women's being in submission to the male leadership, but, you know, that suggests to us that men have to actually step up and be leaders. The challenge to us tonight as men is to be leaders in our homes, in our church, in our society. And it's never a good thing when women are taking positions of leadership that God never intended them to have. And you know, even in the Word of God, when you see that happening, even in the nation of Israel, when women were in leadership positions, it was usually in a time when things were in disarray, when the nation was spiritually in decline, that occurred. It wasn't the norm. It wasn't God's plan, and it wasn't a good thing. It was because the men weren't doing what they ought to do. The men were not providing the spiritual leadership. And so that's God's plan. And God has an order structure, and God demonstrated that even in creation. And you know, he talks about the angels, and I will confess that I don't fully understand all that Paul is saying here when he talks about the women ought to have power on their head. That is, the word power there is that symbol of submission to the authority over her because of the angels. But let me tell you what I think I understand, that angels understand God's order in creation. They're watching the activities of His people on earth. They are observing our worship. They are observing our lives. In 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 9, Paul had already said that the apostles were a spectacle to the world and to angels and to men. He said, you know, the angels are watching us. They're observing our lives. They're seeing something there. Paul states in Ephesians 3:10 that through the church, the angels come to know the manifold wisdom of God as they are watching God at work in the church, that they're learning about God through what is going on in the church. And so, there, in some way, as the angels are observing our worship, they're looking at this. It's been suggested that, you know, the angels understand this idea of authority and submission. They cover themselves in the presence of God. In Isaiah 6 and verse 2, we read about the seraphim that hover around the throne of God. They each have six wings, and the Bible says with two of them they cover their faces, and with two of them they cover their feet, and with two of them they fly. Why do they cover their faces and their feet? Because they're in the presence of God, and they're showing by that covering their submission to God and the recognition of His authority. In Ezekiel 1 and verse 11, we read about the cherubim that carry God's throne around, and they have four wings, two of which cover their bodies. Again, indicating their recognition of the omnipotence, the almightiness of God, and their submission and their humility before Him. And angels would expect to see and need to see God's order carried out by His people on earth. They're watching. Thirdly, women were to be veiled because of the natural order. So they're to be veiled because of God's authority structure, because of creation, because of the natural order. Paul says, you know, in verse 13, judging yourselves. I mean, just think about it. Is it comely? Is it fitting that a woman prays unto God uncovered? Well, doesn't even nature teach you that if a man have long hair, it's a shame unto him, but if a woman have long hair, it is a glory to her, for her hair is given to her for a covering? God made the woman with a natural veil in her long hair. And just as it would be inappropriate for a man to have long hair because it is a sign of womanhood, a woman's long hair is given to her as a veil. And the word for a covering literally means instead of or in the place of a covering, that her hair becomes in nature her covering, that her long hair is a sign of her submission to her to the authority that God has placed over her. And isn't it interesting that along with women's liberation comes the shorter hairstyles? And ladies, if you've got short hair tonight, I'm not preaching against you, okay? And I'll clarify this in a moment, but it is significant that those two things went together, because a woman's long hair is part of her femininity. Her hair is part of her femininity. And when she cuts it short like a man's, what she's trying to say is, I'm shedding. I don't want to be treated like a woman. I don't want my role, my place as a woman. I want to be just like a man. And even today we're seeing not just short hairstyles, but women wearing hair like men, you know, where they look like men. And one of the things that Paul indicates by the fact that a man is not to have long hair and a woman is, her hair is given to her for a covering, is just simply this, that there needs to be and ought to be a distinction between a man's hairstyle and a woman's. So it's not so much that long in the sense that we usually think about long, but that there is a difference. That a woman's hairstyle looks like a woman's hairstyle and a man's hairstyle looks like a man's, and that they're not trying to look the same. And that's the point that Paul's making. So common sense tells us that since there's a distinction between men and women in the natural order of things, there ought to be a distinction between men and women in the matter of worship. And then lastly, the fourth reason that Paul gives is that women were to be veiled because it is the custom of the churches. He says in verse 16, if any man seem to be contentious, if anybody wants to argue about this, let me just note this, that we have no such custom. That is that we don't, Paul says, in my practice and the things that I teach, I never anywhere teach that women are to worship unveiled. Nor do any of the other churches. In other words, the Corinthian church, what you're doing is different from everybody else. This is not what the churches do. And so, if you want to argue, you've got to argue with not only me, but you've got to argue with the entire church. Because this is what the churches do. So, everybody's sitting there and saying, okay, Pastor, are you telling us that women have to start, we have to start wearing veils? I mean, what are you saying tonight? Well, let me just, in drawing this to a close, make a few points of application. But, you know, first of all, I think we can say clearly in Paul's day, for a woman to participate in the public worship of the church without a veil was inappropriate. I don't think there's any question that Paul is saying to the women of the Corinthian church, and by verse 16 he's saying this is the custom of all the churches, that in that day women worship with a veil. That it was a sign of submission, and by worshiping with their head covered, that they were showing their submission, their acceptance of God's plan. And as I study this passage, I can't come to any other conclusion. If you can, great. But as I study it, I can't come to any other conclusion that that's what Paul is saying in that day. But the question remains, well, what about today? And I would say this, every man needs to be fully persuaded in his own mind as to what God asks. And, you know, there are churches even today that the leadership has determined that this is what God is teaching, and that this is what women should do today, and so they ask, even have a requirement in their constitution or bylaws, that the women who are members of their church, that they come to church with their head covered. Matter of fact, I was in preparation for this message, I was listening to teaching of one of my professors from college who's now in a church, and I was encouraged, if you think I'm long-winded, there was between 3 and 4 hours that he devoted to the passage that we're preaching tonight. I mean, it just went on and on. He was teaching in Sunday school, so like for 4 weeks he taught on this passage in Sunday school. But he was part of a church that the leadership had determined this is what it teaches and it's still applicable to us today. And so they asked their women to wear hats to church. And there are churches that do that today. And I think, you know, one of the things I think we have to say based on our study of this passage is that we need to be gracious toward those that take that view, because that could be a valid application of this. And we don't have to agree with them, but I don't think we look at them and say, wow, they are weird. Or they're out of touch. No, I think it's a valid conclusion that you could come to. And I think we need to respect those who, looking at what Paul says and seeing that as an application to our day, that they still practice that and think it ought to be practiced. And we shouldn't look at them as if they're some kind of strange Christians and what's wrong with them. And they're not living in our day. You know, they're living in another age. But Paul does state that a woman's hair is given to her for a covering. I mean, he says that. Nature teaches us that if a man has long hair, it's a shame unto him. But if a woman have long hair, it is a glory to her. Her hair is given to her instead of a covering. And that is the meaning of the Greek term those that see that as not saying that then in the church that her hair can be her covering, see that as Paul saying, you know, if you're outside the church, ladies don't have to wear a veil outside the church, because outside the church they have their hair as their veil. But within the church, they need the additional sign of submission in having the veil. And so that's the way they interpret that. But you could say, and many do say, that a woman's hair is given to her instead of a covering so that her hair becomes her veil. And that as long as, again, her hair is not styled like a man's, so that she's trying to look like a man, but if her hairstyle is a feminine hairstyle, that she is fulfilling the requirement that Paul is giving here in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And there are those that hold to that, and that's what they see that, and that's their application of this. I do think, in studying this, and I'm not as committed to this as I used to be as I've gone through it again, but I don't know that a hat today conveys the same idea as the veil in Bible times. I don't know the hat qualifies. Paul's not talking about a hat. He's talking about a veil, like a shawl, like a prayer shawl, something that covered the head. And I don't know that the hat today fulfills what Paul is teaching and what they were doing in that day. And certainly in our day and time, if you wear a hat, nobody looks at that as a woman has a hat. Oh, she's submitted to her husband, or she's in subjection to male leadership. I mean, I see the hat, and that automatically, that's what I think. It doesn't have that same idea today. We don't understand it that way today. And so I think there's room for disagreement as to how we apply this, and that you can take that verse that her hair is given to her instead of a covering and make that application today. But let me say this, and this is absolutely true, that if a woman tries to worship God when she is not in submission in her heart to ultimately God's plan, that her worship is vain, that God's not going to accept that worship if within her heart she is not accepting her God-ordained place of submission. And that if in a church women are trying to take the leadership and usurp the authority, that God is not in that, that God is not going to honor that, that God is not pleased with that. That if we want to worship God acceptably, that men need to step up and take their role and responsibility of leadership. They need to be leaders in the home, they need to be leaders in the church, and I believe we need to be leaders in society. But certainly in the home and in the church, as Christian men, we need to take our responsibility and lead as God intends us to lead. And women need to accept the place that God has given them in subjection to that leadership that God has placed over them. And again, it is not a matter of worth, value, because Christ did that with the Father, and yet He is equal to the Father. But even He set an example for that for us today. Let's stand together for prayer. Our Father, we thank You for Your Holy Spirit who can guide us and instruct us in the way that You would have us to go. And Father, admittedly, this is a difficult passage for us in this day and age. And we may not understand all the particulars, but we can understand the basic principle of order and structure and authority and submission. And Lord, we all are in submission to You, to surrender our lives to You and to allow You to direct us in the way that You would have us to go and the way that You'd have us to live. Help us to live out our submission to You. And then, Father, help us as You put us in places where we have authority over us, human authorities over us. Help us to be in submission to those authorities that we might submit to You. Father, we pray if there's one here tonight who doesn't know Christ as Savior, that we haven't preached the gospel as such tonight, and yet they need to be saved. And we pray that Your Holy Spirit would convict them of their sin and their need of Christ. For it's in His name we pray. Amen. I want to just ask you to stand there with heads bowed and eyes closed and ask the